Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. And as I was leaving, I said, this could get a little politically incorrect. But I thought, did I really say that? Because what is politically correct about anything I say? Well, but speaking of some things that are current in the news, which I don't like to do very often, but you'll find occasionally, once every couple years in America, that somebody will gun down a famous abortion doctor. And so we find that happens every once in a while. And then I watch the spinoff of all of the people in the world denying it. And I come across this verse here, yay, what revenge. And I read the story about this one abortion doctor who was gunned down here recently. Don't know anything about the man who gunned him down. And, I certainly am not advocating anyone taking the law into their own hands. It's not my position. God Almighty, he has a pretty good hand on the universe. So I'll leave that in his capable hands. But the law of God says that, that at the hand of man, life shall be required for man. Of course, the affirmation and proclamation of capital punishment. We have the capital punishment statute. If a man murders another man, or thou shalt not kill, we have a case law in the scripture for that to explain how that works, to explain what killing in that instance is, and it's murder, premeditated murder. However, there is an exception to that. It is not murder in time of war. It is not murder in self-defense. The scripture gives us all of this. It's not murder if it's an accident, if it's accidental. And it's not murder if it's capital punishment. So we get back to the guy, someone who killed a murderer, who has murdered thousands or hundreds of, hundreds of children before they were born or as they were being born. It doesn't matter where you murder somebody, it's still murder. But see, the law of man allows it, so it's not murder by the law of man, but it's still murder by the law of God. And that this man was allowed to live this long, well, was the mercy of God, because he had the opportunity to repent as long as he lived. But most people say, from what I've heard, the man did never repent it. But I was reading an article about the man, and he was an usher in his church, and his wife sang in the choir. Now, let me ask you something. Paul is writing to the church in Corinthians here. Do you think that according to what Paul is saying about this church here, what revenge, what zeal, what vehement desire, and all of these things, because they repented of allowing this to exist in their congregation, they put out the ones that were doing the evil. I wonder how this church would match up with Paul's words here. I don't think they would match up at all, would they? It says these things, what revenge? In all these things, in all things, you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. You know, that church is just as guilty as that man. They should have stood up a long time before and put that man out of their congregation. And then they should have warned all the churches of the wickedness of that man and his family. Have the audacity to be an usher in a church at the same time murdering unborn children, justifying it by the law of man, breaking the law of God, murder, because that's what it is, murder. But then again, you know, probably that church that he attended preaches that the law of God was nailed to the cross and we don't have to follow God's law anymore. Therefore, the highest law is now the law of man. So I guess it's fine then that, he's a murderer by God's law, but he's not a murderer by man's law. So since he's been exonerated by man's law, since he has license to murder from man, which license he does not get from the scripture, it's okay because God's law was nailed to the cross. That's right. Nailed to the cross. So we don't have to obey it anymore. So I guess he's not really a murderer. And what do I say about the guy that executed him? I don't know anything about the man that executed him. They're not letting him speak. Of course, he's become a martyr for the cause of legalized murder, abortion. The doctor has. He was an old man. He wasn't young. But he deserved to die much sooner. He should have been put to death many, many years ago for the crime of murder, according to the law of God, but not according to the law of man. Now, he got off easy. But you know what? He was allowed to live longer than he should have. I rejoice that this murderer is dead. Yes, I rejoice that this murderer is dead. If God's people would not suffer murderers to live in this land, then, we'd have a lot less murdering going on. If God's people executed God's law and put to death murderers, but you know what I see? I see the church backing off from this revenge. Now, I don't know why the man did it. You know, maybe God told him to do it. And maybe this man said, but God, if I do this, they're going to put me in prison and perhaps execute me. Who am I to say that God would not tell a man to execute another man and even do it under pain of suffering the consequences in his mortal flesh for breaking the law of man? God asked men to do it all the time. Peter said, we must obey God rather than man. Yahshua, he obeyed the Father. It cost him everything. It cost him his life. Many of the apostles, all of the martyrs, they disobeyed the civil government to obey the law of God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego might have cost them their lives, but they said, we will not bow down to the law of man and put it before the law of God. We have examples in the Old Testament. We have examples in the New Testament. We have 2,000 years of examples in the martyrs of the people of the book, of people who disobeyed unlawful, tyrannical authority, governments that stepped outside of their mandate from God. Remember, their mandate is to punish evildoers and protect the rights of the people, that all men are created equal, so therefore all men have equal rights. Every man should love his neighbor as himself, because after all, we are all equal. And that's what the government is to protect, our life, our liberty, and our property, according to the law of God, and to punish evildoers. When they step outside of that, and they try to exert their law above God's law, then we have license from God to disobey man's law. However, at the same time, we have to realize that obedience to God may come with consequences from man. We may perjure for righteousness' sake, as Rahab did when she lied to the police that came to her door and said, have you seen those children, those Hebrew men? And she lied. She hid them and she helped them escape. She disobeyed the authority. If she had got caught, it could have cost her her life. It could have cost her everything. But she obeyed. She put the law of God above the law of man. I don't know anything about the man or the men who have executed these murderers, abortion doctors. Oh, the blood money that man gave to that church, that congregation should be ashamed. They've taken blood money. If they've taken, put them out, man. Put them out. What's wrong with you people? Put the evildoers out. You don't want their blood money. This thought just popped into my mind, the blood money that church accepted from that doctor. If he tithed, and I'm sure he did, he wanted to be justified somehow. So he probably followed all the rules according to the law of the church that he was going to. I'm sure they preached on tithing once in a while. That's one of God's law that they don't want to do away with. Of course, they do distort that one so that you have to give money to their corporation. But yes, our Heavenly Father he could call anyone at any time to execute his law or to do something that would go against the law of man. So I couldn't stand up with all of these ministries that are standing up and condemning this act. I would have to remain neutral on it because I do not know if this man was being obedient to God or not, or whether he was just a madman. And if he was just a madman, well, perhaps it was God's will to end that man's life, as if he was walking through the woods and got slaughtered by a tiger or hit by a Mack truck. You know, it was God's will, definitely, that that man die. But the man who took his life, I don't know. I've heard nothing. I can't make a judgment, and I'm not willing to. But I'll tell you what, I know where that doctor is, and I know that he is suffering terribly now. I know that every good thing has been withdrawn from him, because there is no evidence that he ever repented of his evil work and all of the murders that he committed. Can you imagine the evil that he done being inflicted upon him for eternity? Can you imagine him being cut up and sliced and diced and suctioned for eternity in hell, suffering in brimstone in a fire that is never quenched? Can you imagine the terror that he inflicted on those children and him having to feel that terror? Yes, that's the evil that he created with his life. That's the evil that he did for Mammon, for his god Mammon. Could you imagine being that doctor forever, having no good thing, only experiencing the evil that he created in his life? What a terrible, terrible torment that man will have to suffer forever. Fear? Yes, we should fear. And all of you that are for abortion, you should fear. Do you really want to suffer for an act that others are committing just because you want to support them? For what? For an ideology? No, you justify others because you want to continue in your wickedness and your idolatry. What revenge? So I rejoice that that man is dead and finally suffering the consequences of his sin. I rejoice that he cannot practice the evil of legalized murder any longer. And I rejoice that his profession is becoming a rare one in the land. And not rare enough until it's abolished, till it's outlawed, even by the law of man. It's not to say that it won't exist. Yes, it existed before. It was legal, but not to the degree once the government says that, hey, it's okay, you can do it, you have a right. Since when does evil become right? No one has a right to do evil, because evil can never be right. What revenge? In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Wherefore, continuing here with Paul's letter to the Corinthians, wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did not for this cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Therefore, we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed when joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. But as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found a truth. And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you all, in you, in all things. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do, to wit, of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that, in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hope, but first gave of their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also of that which you have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according that to that man hath, and not according to that he hath not. And Paul is in our King James Version here. It gets a little wordy. I think I'm just going to get some little clarification from our friend Henry, because as I read it, I understand what's going on, but I think Henry will clarify it much better. Like I said, sometimes it seems as though I'm reading a code that is not plain English like I would speak if I were going to say the same things to someone today. I guess that's the way I need to put it. Henry says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he says, in this and the following chapter, Paul is exhorting and directing the Corinthians about a particular work of charity to relieve the necessities of the poor saints at Jerusalem and in Judea, according to the good examples of the churches in Macedonia. Now, that's what I just read, if you didn't get that. And I understood it, but you see what our good friend Henry put in one sentence there, which we got in about, 15 verses there in chapter 8. Henry gets a little more to the point. But the point is this, let's go back to the time that Paul was writing this letter and the times that were happening, what was going on in Jerusalem and Judea. This was after Daniel's 70th week had been completed and the gospel went to the nations, of course, and we see that the word of God now being transmitted in the language, in the Greek language, in the language of the nations, being ripped away, the oracles of God being ripped away from the Jews, as we call them today, or the Israel, the people of Israel, the children of Israel, the oracles of God being ripped away from them and given to the nations and coming out of the nations in the international language at the time, which was Greek. That's a mouthful. So going back to the time, the end of the Daniel 70th week, the time that had been determined for thy people Israel, Daniel being very sorrowful, seeing the end of his nation, and so sorrowful that it made him sick. He dearly loved his people. If you go back to his prayer for his people and how they were restored, how the temple was rebuilt and leading up to this time and the end of his 70 weeks and the desolation that was determined is coming upon Israel. Now, our Heavenly Father, very merciful to national Israel, in that he did not immediately. He gave them 40 years to repent. He gave his people, those, the people of the book, the people that accepted the Messiah, those that were faithful in Israel, he specifically told them, when you see certain things, that you are to flee the land. So they had time to flee. But you have turmoil, tumult. You have persecution arising. You have a land that is preparing for total annihilation and desolation. You have unrest. You have financial turmoil. That's what's going on. And so you have people that are not doing well in Jerusalem and Judea. So Paul here is calling on the Corinthians to follow the example of the Macedonians in their giving, in their charity for the people in the land, because everything has been disrupted. The church in Jerusalem and in Judea, they're preparing to flee, those that are obedient to the word of the Messiah. They have to abandon their homes and their lands and their jobs and everything. And as the scripture says, they had all things in common, because many of them probably left in groups to travel together, and they had all things in common, and they sold everything to have everything in common. This wasn't, the Bible wasn't upholding communism. We have to take this in the time context and what they were preparing for in Jerusalem and in Judea. And we need to understand that. So Paul, for this reason, is calling on the Corinthians to be as charitable as the Macedonians. So we'll pick up here next time on Cross the Border. And as always, in everything you do, everything you say, let your life bless His holy name. Hallelujah.